Please do turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and the first 12 verses. I'm sure you'll find it helpful to have that portion of Scripture open before you as we seek to follow it together here this morning. Luke 12, verses 1 to 12. How are we to stand firm in a hostile world? How are we to stand firm in a hostile world? Stand firm in our faith. What are our responsibilities? I think these 12 verses answer that very relevant question. They're not easy verses. Jesus speaks about the yeast of hypocrisy. He speaks about something being publicly revealed. He speaks about fear. He speaks about hell. He speaks about confessing Christ. He speaks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. There are six tricky subjects here this morning. It might have been better to cover them in six separate weeks. Not only are they difficult, tricky subjects, but there's difficult connections between them, but I'm sure we're going to be helped to see what they are this morning. We are helped to see that once again Jesus is teaching in this context where he teaches very starkly. It's very black or white. There's no sitting on the fence here. It's very, very plain. All this follows the accusation that he has just cast out a demon, not by his divine power, but by demonic power. That's what he's been accused of. You cast out demons by Beelzebub. That's been the accusation back in chapter 11. That's a very significant turning point in all of the Gospels. When somebody attributes the power of the Spirit to Satan, it's a turning point. It's from that very moment that Jesus begins chronologically to speak in parables that some ever seeing would never see, and would never understand, and would never perceive. It follows this dramatic moment of hostility towards the Lord Jesus. He has responded very plainly by referring to the generation as an evil generation that will be condemned in the judgment by believers from pagan backgrounds from history. The Queen of the South, the Ninevites who repented at the preaching of Jonah, they will rise in the judgment and condemn the generation, the evil generation that Jesus the Christ is preaching to. He pulls no punches. It's absolutely stark for us to consider again this morning. Last week we saw the six woes, the six judgments that he pronounced upon the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and the scribes. And we left that chapter with a rise of religious opposition to him, verses 53 and 54. They began to assail him vehemently, to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him, and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. And so that's why I argue that the verses we're looking at this morning is his teaching to the disciples, first of all, as we read in verse 1, on how to stand firm in a hostile world that rejects Christ and his disciples. And we need to understand that that's the world we live in. It is a hostile world that is in opposition to Jesus Christ, that hates God and hates the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Popularity and Christ do not go hand in hand. If you crave popularity here this morning, you'll either make a very bad Christian, probably you won't make one at all. Here, the crowds are gathered together in an innumerable multitude, so much so they're trampling on one another. Some people have estimated there would have been tens of thousands of people in this crowd. I'm not quite sure how they estimate that, but it's a large crowd. And yet Jesus says these words. I'd argue to you that the hostility of the world is in focus. And how the disciples are to react to this hostility is the subject of Jesus' teaching. Why do I say that? Because here we have the hostile world. Immediately, we've just left the religious leaders who are looking to accuse him. Don't forget that we've read in chapter 9 that Jesus now has set his face as flint to the cross, where men are going to do their worst to him. Here he speaks about not fearing those who kill the body. Why does he mention that? Because presumably he has in mind their persecution and their martyrdom. These people are fearing those who might put them to death. There's also here a pressure to deny Christ, hence the warning. And he speaks lastly of them being brought before synagogues and magistrates and authorities. Can you see why I'm going where I am this morning? This is a hostile world. Hostile to the disciples, pressurized to deny him, to fear. And he teaches them how to stand firm. Firstly, please notice from verses 1 to 3, how are we to stand in a hostile world? First of all, we need to beware. Verses 1 to 3, we need to beware. There are many people who make shipwreck of their Christian lives because they fail here. They are never aware. Let me make this point generally, first of all, this morning. We need to give consideration to how we live as Christians. We need to think. We've been given the mind of Christ. We've been given the Word of God. We've been given indwelling us the Spirit of truth. Something should be informing how we live. And it shouldn't be the world that's informing us, and it shouldn't be our flesh, the self-centered flesh that's informing us. It should be the beautiful God and his precious word that is motivating us and driving us and instructing us how to live. The Christian life is a thoughtful and reasonable exercise. Remember the instruction of Paul to the church at Ephesus? Walk circumspectly. Be careful how you live. Think about your manner of life. Remember, we're in a battle. There are minds in the battlefield. We need to beware. We need to watch how we're walking and where we're walking. It's a dangerous world to us spiritually. And nobody here this morning is a stranger to thinking. When you go shopping, you think, don't you? You think about what you want to buy. You think about where you're going to go. You think about whether it's open, whether you'll get it from the right shop. You think about it. When you drive, you think about it. You think about the route that you're going to go on. When you're cooking, you think about the ingredients you need to get. Go shopping without your list, and I find it's an expensive disaster. You have everything in the trolley, don't you? You've got your list to keep you in order. You just need to think. We're all used to thinking. Now we need to think about our Christian life. But within that general point, as part of that general consideration, we're told here, we need to take care. We need to heed. There are things we need to guard against. Jesus is warning his disciples here again. And let's be honest, we're all used to being careful in certain aspects of our life. You know, you don't go to the cash dispenser, do you, at Shepshire Building Society, and, you know, get your card out and stick it in and stand there and shout, 3880, do you? You cover it over. Do you got any sense? The sun's shining, you can't see it anyway down there, but you cover it over, you're careful. You're careful what you do because you know of certain dangers. When it comes to crossing the road, you don't just step out, do you? You're careful. There's lots of things in life that you're very careful about, you know. Somebody comes to your door with a stocking over their face and an armed shotgun and says, I've come to read your meter. You don't let them in, do you? We know what it is to be careful. When the lights on the motorway begin to flash at 30, you think, oh, they got it wrong again, there wouldn't be nothing there. But sometimes there is something there, so it's well worth slowing down just in case. We need to be reminded this morning that spiritually we live in a dangerous, hostile world that presents dangers to us. The world is an opposing flood, and we're swimming against it. It's at times a tsunami. The flesh, our indwelling sin, is ever seeking to rise up. We have an enemy in the devil whom we are to resist. He's a roaring lion. Friends, we're part of a battle that's going on. And we need to be helped as to how we can stand firm in this hostile world. Take heed, be warned, take care. The specific point here is yeast. Beware yeast, he says. Well, I've read all the biological books on yeast and I'm none the wiser. All I know is yeast expands, doesn't it? You put yeast in dough and it expands. In fact, Jesus mentions that in the next chapter, chapter 13, verse 20. About a woman who puts yeast in the dough and expands to fill the hole. That's the point of yeast in the Bible. It's often speaking about an evil influence, but not always. It's not an evil influence there in chapter 13, verse 20. But yeast expands, it permeates. So what the disciples are being warned of here is something negative that's on the march, an influence that they have got to be aware of, take heed against. And that reminds us again more generally, we need to beware sin and evil influences. We need to be aware of temptation. Isn't it true? Sin will always take you further than you wanted to go. Sin will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin will always cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. We need to be awake and alert and be watchful. Sin is subtle and sin is blinding. We have to be aware of sin and evil influences in the world. Paul says to the believers at Corinth, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Was there ever a more ignorant or arrogant Christian community than our generation? Thinking that we can be unaffected by the influences of today's entertainment and media. It's not surprising that we're losing our sharpness and it's all getting very blurred because we're failing to sow to the Spirit in obedience. We need to beware. The specific thing we're to beware of here is yeast, which Jesus explains is hypocrisy. The actor wearing the mask, that's what it simply means, putting on a performance. You look at the outside, here's the performance for you, to impress you, that you think highly of me, but actually, it's not a true reflection of what's going on in here at all. But I want you to admire the mask. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what they are condemned for by our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretending to be something that we know we're not. It's what the Pharisees did, it's what most religious people do, to look good before men, to impress them. Wanting to please men for the sake of our own reputation that we would be thought highly of. So this involves leading a double life. Beware of the yeast of hypocrisy, Jesus says, but notice, it's the hypocrisy of others. Here's an influence on the outside. This is the mask wearing of the Pharisees here upon whom Jesus has just pronounced his six woes. You've got to beware of that on the outside. Why? Because you are so vulnerable to it on the inside too. You've got to be aware of that on the outside because of your own propensity to it on the inside, the weakness of your indwelling sin. How hard you find it not to be dominated by the thoughts of others, of your peers. And so it affects how you live. Remember, Peter and Barnabas were guilty of hypocrisy. Remember in Galatians chapter 2, verse 13? When for one moment they ceased to meet with the Gentile believers out of fears and wanted to be more like the Pharisees. And there Paul calls them hypocrites. Putting on the mask. Be part of the in crowd and to be thought more highly of. Are we not more vulnerable to hypocrisy when we're under pressure? When a world is particularly hostile and we're so concerned about pleasing men? I suspect the hypocrisy that Jesus is warning against here in the disciples is in a sense a different sort of hypocrisy to the Pharisees. The hypocrisy that the disciples are likely to be vulnerable to is concealing their allegiance to Christ. The Pharisees wanted you to think more highly of them because of their religious performance. It's very easy, isn't it, to pretend that we're less than we are, to be part of the in crowd to please them. That's the hypocrisy of which Peter and Barnabas were really guilty of in Galatians. And so Jesus begins this teaching on standing firm in a hostile world with a great warning: beware the influence of the hostile world upon your flesh, particularly the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and its spreading influence. Before we move on to the second half of this morning, just notice that a reason is given, verse 2. For, and then there's a double negative, for nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Now what does that mean? Well, I want to tell you two things this morning. I want to tell you what everybody else says it means. And most people say this is a reference to the coming judgment, that any covered or hidden hypocrisy will be revealed and made known on the day. If you're an out-and-out hypocrite, then Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you practice lawlessness. If you're a Christian hypocrite, you'll lose something of your reward, as we learn in 1 Corinthians 3, though you will escape through the flames, but you will suffer loss. And of course, it is a plain teaching of Scripture that everything will be revealed in the coming judgment. Paul teaches the church of Corinth, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each other's praise will come from God. Or Paul to the church at Rome talks of the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. It is possible, as everybody else says, that this refers to the futility of hypocrisy in the light of an all-revealing judgment. It will be revealed. Don't go there. Is it Athanasius who stood against the world on one point? Athanasius contra mundum? I don't think it is that, so I'll just give you another sign this morning. I deeply in my conscience don't believe it's that. I don't think it's a negative warning of the coming judgment at all. I think it's a positive encouragement to stand firm. And it's going to be three quick reasons for you to go away and think about. It's another one of these light illustrations, isn't it? We had one in Luke chapter 8, we've had one in Luke chapter 9. And we've explained on both of those occasions that this is God's revelation, his light, his truth being made plain. Light as a revelation of God's word, the message is plain. The context here is very much the words of the disciples. Here it's about what you have spoken will be proclaimed. In verse 8 it's about them confessing Jesus. In verses 11 and 12 it's about them having words to teach others, words granted by the Holy Spirit. So it's against that background that we're familiar to of light and truth being revealed, but also it's about the disciples speaking words. And then please turn with me in your own Bible to Matthew chapter 10. This is a parallel passage. And when Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 speaks about the persecution that's coming, and you'll notice many parallels here. Let me read from halfway through verse 25. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. It's a parallel passage, but what does the housetops, the rooftops mean there? It's how they are going to proclaim the gospel. And I'm on my own, but I think that's what it means here too. I think it means here, don't succumb to the contamination of hypocrisy. Stand firm on your testimony. The words which you speak are light and life, and the gospel will spread. What you've said in a small place is going to be proclaimed from the rooftops. So stand firm in your testimony. And stand firm in your confession of Jesus Christ, both by life and by lip. The words you speak are plain. The gospel is going to be preached extensively. The light of the gospel is going to shine ever more brightly. The truth you speak will prevail. So beware of hypocrisy. And get on and declare the truth. That, I think, is the first part. That's the warning. Secondly, how do we stand? And I think this can quite simply be broken down into three parts. A Trinitarian reply this morning of Father, Son and Holy Spirit. How are we to stand in this hostile world? How are we not to make shipwreck of our Christian life? Number one, verses 4-6, we are to fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. He begins, great encouragement. My friends, I say to you, my friends, the mark of your life has to be that you fear God, that you live with eternity in view, that you live in the light of who this great and glorious God is, and He is worthy to be feared and honoured and loved and adored. Get your perspective right and fear Him. You see, the danger in this hostile world is that you fear those who kill the body. The world was hostile then, and it's more hostile now. They reckon, don't they, that more people lost their lives to Christ last century than in all the previous centuries put together. We're living in a very hostile world. So the fear of being killed at one level is an understandable fear. But it can paralyse us, can't it, as we bow to it. Fear can be the sand in the machinery that grinds us to a halt. That's often what fear does. And we're prone to that when we want the praise and the friendship and the acclamation of hostile men, because we fear them. We fear what they might do to us, and so we want to change where it is that we stand, really, because we're frightened. And it's understandable in our weakness. But Jesus says, don't fear them. And He gives the most radical reason why not. Don't fear those who can kill the body, because that's the worst they can do to you. That's the worst they can do to you. That's how radical Christianity is. Jesus says, these people who can kill the body, you know, they're very limited in what they can do to you. They can only kill you. That's the limit of their power over you. And that reminded me very much of Joseph Ton, a Romanian pastor I met not long after I was converted in Birmingham. And Joseph's often worth reading. You may know his testimony. He says, when the secret police officer threatened to kill me, interestingly enough, first of all, they tried to give him a good job with lots of money. That's how they tried to get rid of him, first of all, from preaching the truth. Then they decided that they'd imprison him. And then he heard that one of them had decided to kill him. When the secret police officer threatened to kill me, to shoot me, Joseph said, I smiled and said, sir, don't you understand that when you kill me, you send me to glory? You can't threaten me with glory. And then he went on, I told the interrogator, you should know your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. And Joseph said that day after day after day. Friends, we're very weak, but we need an eternal perspective by faith. That's why I'd encourage you to feed your soul every day from the scriptures, feeding your awareness of reality, reading those passages, not least like in Romans 8 from 18, about our suffering, about what our suffering is creating for us. There is nothing to be compared with what shall be revealed. And having that true perspective of what it is we've been saved from and to. So that we don't fear men. But rather, as we're instructed here, we fear God. We have a healthy respect and a love and a trust and a reverential fear of God which permeates our lives every moment of the day. You see, our devotions shouldn't be something that we do for a few moments at the beginning of the day or whenever. It's the life that we lead. We lead a life of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. We fear God. That means that we know and are persuaded of who he is in all of his glory and matchless splendor. It means that we walk through the day having some sense of his presence with us and of our delightful privilege to walk before him as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. That's what it means to fear God. You see, he has power to do something that should frighten you and cause you to respect him. He has power to cast you into hell. He ultimately has sovereignty over death and beyond. The word used here by Jesus, and we might come back to this one day, the teaching of Jesus on hell, was the word Gehenna. Gehenna was a valley just south and west of Jerusalem. It was where the wicked kings previously had offered their children in sacrifice in the flames. By the day of Jesus, it was a rubbish dump where the dead were discarded and burnt. The fire never went out, the smoke always rose. Jesus warned these people to consider their eternal destiny. Don't fear men. All they can do is send you into an eternity. But God can cast you into hell. He can say to you, depart from me, I never... But Lord, Lord, we did this in your name, I did this in your name. Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You see, the living God is the supreme authority. Our joy can be to be concerned about pleasing him, respecting him. Friends, this morning, lift your eyes off of your circumstances, off of the people around you who you want to please, and look at your creator and gracious God and seek to live in a way which pleases and honours him. You will stand before him in judgment one day. And he knows you and cares for you this morning. Even through death, even through martyrdom. That's why Jesus said, you know, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? They amount to barely nothing, do they? They're very cheap. Yet do you know that even a sparrow is the cheapest thing you can buy in the market? They aren't forgotten by God. And if they're not forgotten by God, then how much more will you not be forgotten by God? He's mindful of your weaknesses. He's mindful of your struggles. He's mindful of your fears. Isaiah says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. It's hard to appreciate, but they may forget. Yet God says, I will not forget you. If you're a believer here this morning, God won't forget you. Your hairs are numbered. You're much more valuable to God than 5 sparrows. He knows the pressures you're facing in the battle. He will care for you. So trust him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. How do we stand firm in this hostile world? Number one, we take the initiative and choose in faith to fear God. Secondly, we, verses 8 and 9, we dare to confess Christ. I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. We are, in this hostile world, to trust God and boldly and unreservedly and unashamedly confess the Son. It's an assurance that we're Christians, that we recognise that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is no one less than God himself, that he's the Son of Man, the Son of God. And confession is not only a matter of his identity, in a sense it's a matter of our identity. Because that's what Christianity is. It's a matter of our identity. We're in Christ. That's what it's all about. What's confession? Well, confession is to own up to what's true, isn't it? Will you confess? We were watching Anna Green Gables yesterday afternoon. Will you confess? And in the end she confessed, but that was a lie. But she was supposed to be owning up to what she'd done. So when we confess Jesus, what are we doing? we're owning up to who he is. We're owning up to his person and his work and his words. We are acknowledging the truth that Jesus Christ is God, that he is the radiance of the Father's glory, that he is the exact representation of his being, that he is no one less than Emmanuel, God with us, King of kings, Lord of lords. As we read from Philippians earlier on, he is Lord, he is God. And if we understand firm in this hostile world that's crushing in around us, we need to trust God and confess Jesus Christ. He, hallelujah, is Lord. And he has come from heaven to earth to offer himself to stand in our place, to be condemned, to be judged for our sin, to face its punishment and God's wrath against him. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. There's a living God, I've offended him. How can I come back to this God? Only through the sacrifice that he himself has provided to himself. I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I confess that he is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I confess that his words are true. He is the way, the truth and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I confess that truth. And we confess it not only with our lips, we confess it with our lives by practicing righteousness before men. We confess him before men by what we say and how we live. And when we do that, we know that he'll acknowledge us before the angels. When he comes in judgment, he will say of us, "Mine, come, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." But verse 9 gives us the opposite, which we've already seen in Jesus' teaching, that if we deny him before men, he will deny us before the angels in the judgment at the second coming. He will say, "I never knew you, depart from me." When Jesus taught his disciples earlier on in chapter 9 that those who were to follow him had to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him, that they had to die to their self-centeredness, he went on to say to be ashamed of Jesus and his words would mean that he would reject them. To fail to deny yourself and live for him means that one day he will deny you, ashamed of you. If you refuse Jesus and continue to go your own way, when the books are opened, when you see him in judgment, when you stand there to give an account of your self-centered life before those blazing eyes, he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." In a hostile world pressurizing you to deny, fear the Father, honor the Son deliberately and decisively, and lastly, well, acknowledge the Spirit. Acknowledge the Spirit, verses 10, 11 and 12. These words contain that phrase, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's a particular sin that seems to so fascinate the Christian world and at times can cause genuine fear in some people. Have I committed this sin? I think it's absolute certainty to say that if we're ever concerned that we've committed it, if we've got that tender heart, then we haven't committed it. If our heart is still that tender that we're concerned, I don't see how we can have committed it. What is it? Well, many people say it is nothing less than the persistent and obstinate rejection of the message. If you persist to the end, obstinately, in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be forgiven. If you persist in rejecting the testimony of the Spirit, you will not know the forgiveness of sin. Well, I think that's true, isn't it? It has to be true. If you go on persisting, you won't be saved. But I don't see why that has to be called the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit person. It's true, but to me it's all about context. You can shoot me down on this one too. But this is in the attributing of the work of Jesus by the Spirit to Satan. You've got to have a very hard heart to say that. You've got to have a very hard heart to see the wonders that Jesus Christ performed on this earth and then say he's done it by Beelzebub. And that, to me, is the blasphemy of the Spirit. A heart so hardened that the wonders of the Spirit done through Christ are attributed to the demonic work of Satan. Remember, it's at this point that parables begin. It's at this point Jesus changes his method of teaching. It's at this point that Jesus says, and I'm in Matthew's Gospel now, he's accused of driving out demons by Beelzebub in chapter 12. In chapter 13 he begins to teach parables, and he says, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Either way, it's a wicked and conscious rejection of God's saving power. And it begins with a resistance against the Spirit and His Word. Which is why we began in Psalm 95 this morning. If today you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Because you don't know where that might end up. The danger for us today is resisting and rejecting His Word and refusing Him. We can come to a place then of no return. A word spoken against Christ will be forgiven. Paul says, I was formerly a blasphemer, speaking words against the Lord Jesus Christ. But a heart so seared and calloused and cold and hostile that it attributes the work of God the Holy Spirit to the devil is a blasphemy against the Spirit which will never be forgiven, and must be very closely connected to a heart which persistently rejects the gospel message. You want to know how to stand in a hostile world? Fear God the Father. Confess Jesus Christ the Son. And acknowledge the Spirit by believing His testimony. That there is but one God in three persons, against whom we have all sinned. And yet in the wonderful rich mercy of God, there's a way back to God from the pathway of sin. The doorway is open and you may come in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The testimony of the Spirit is, repent and believe, and you will be saved. Turn not away from God, but turn to God and cast yourself upon Him. He is able to keep you from falling. Fear the Father, confess the Son, and acknowledge the Spirit by believing His Word in faith and putting it into practice. When they were before magistrates, they would know the Spirit's help. He'd provide them with the words that they were to say. When you're struggling in your Christian life, He will keep you. He's able to keep you from stumbling and to resent your faults. Trust Him. The good work which He's begun, He will see through to completion. Acknowledge the Spirit, trust Him and His Word, and obey it. In a hostile world of many temptations, trying to distract you and trip you up and cause you to deny and turn away, here is how to stand firm. Beware the influences which have such a friend in your own indwelling sin, and shun those influences. The light shines and prevails. Be encouraged. Honour the Father and fear Him who cares for you. Confess the Son boldly by life and lip. And acknowledge the Son and the Spirit and His testimony, His Word, in faith, knowing that you can be assured of His assistance to enable you to stand firm. This God is worthy of all honour. He's worthy of being confessed. He's worthy of being acknowledged this morning. He's worthy of being believed on and obeyed. He's worthy of being loved and adored. So do so, that you would stand firm in this very hostile world.